You know, chapter 9.
If you know anything about Bible prophecy, you know that as we come to
Daniel chapter 9, we really are indeed coming to a major portion of God's Word when it comes to prophetic things. And I trust today that indeed our hearts might be stirred by God as we look at this passage before us. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee this morning and how we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the written Word of God. And we're delighted to know, Father, that You loved us enough that You were willing to send the Lord Jesus Christ into the earth. There He would die, and He would come alive again. And Father, we pray this morning that as we look at Your Word, that we might realize the sovereignty of God, that we might realize the great love of God for every person here. And Father, we do pray that if there are those that don't know Christ, that even this morning they might submit to Him in faith. And then, our Father, we pray for those that may know Him. Father, we ask that indeed we might be encouraged to live for Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several days ago, I was in Kmart. And in Kmart, they had some kind of a promotion, and there was a person giving away, I guess, balloons, because a little kid came up to me, and I thought they said, "Will you blow up the balloons?" And so I grabbed the balloon, and as I began to blow up the balloon, they left crying. I have that effect on people, and especially children. And pretty soon, this crying kid came back with a mother, and there I stood with a balloon in my hand. And I was trying to explain, "Look, really, I wasn't trying to steal the balloon. I was just going to blow the balloon up." And she said, "No." She said, "I told that in the store, there's a clown, and the clown, and she was going to get a balloon for, he was going to get a balloon for his sister." And I just couldn't understand him. Well, I feel a little bit like a guy with a balloon this morning. Because, to be honest with you, as we come to chapter 9, it is such an incredible chapter. And I believe that the effect of this chapter on Daniel was one that he never recovered from. And as I look at it this morning, I look at the clock on the wall and I think, if I'm going to do justice to this, it's going to take 2 hours. So just relax. Because taco salad keeps well. No. We're just going to look at the highlights this morning. But I want to encourage you right from the very beginning to understand that this Word of God is a tremendous one. It's a remarkable one. And really allow yourself to see all that God would have you to learn from this marvelous portion of His Word. I don't for a minute say that it is not a passage of Scripture that you cannot spend weeks or months or even years on. But I do say this, that it will pay us well to consider it this morning, its effect upon Daniel, its effect upon every single person here, its effect upon people throughout the ages. I really believe that as we come to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, I believe that the passage that we look at today had an amazing effect upon men when Christ was born. And so we'll be looking at the aspects of that story this morning. Let's begin our reading in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the book the number of years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years and the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to speak by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great awesome God." And of course, that's the word that we've been looking at in chapter 2 and 5. "The great and awesome God, keeping the covenant in mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thine ordinances." Now we'll skip to verse 20. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God from the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Now I want you to skip to verse 24. Here is the message of Gabriel. And he says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, or literally it says this, calculate and calculate again, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and threescore and 2 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after threescore and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now I realize that as we read those last several verses, you might be saying, all right, what in the world does he mean? Good, I'm glad you asked, because the point of our next 30 minutes are to make it so that we are able to come to these last several verses and to understand the purpose of God speaking to Daniel in such a marvelous way. Remember, as we've been looking at the book of Daniel week by week and chapter by chapter, we have seen that God began in chapter 2 by giving a dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And in this dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, here are the Gentile world powers. And we have been looking in weeks past how that God allowed every one of those world powers to come into being. We saw that at the end of the Gentile world power system, there would be a 10-nation federation. We saw the parallels between that 10-nation federation and an existing 10-nation power today called the common market. We read and we studied how that 2,500 years ago, God said, here's the way it would happen. And the things have happened exactly that way, predicting every world power, even calling some of the kings by their names. Then we went to Daniel chapter 7. And remember, we saw that in each preceding vision, God would not only reconfirm the earlier details, but as well, he would always add additional information. As we came to chapter 7, remember in particular, he dealt with the aspect who the next king would be after the Babylonians. He identified them as the Medes and the Persians. He described them with exactly the symbol that they used in their army. And then he would go so far as to name the king and to name the battle. But it was in chapter 7, in verses 9 through 12, that he also introduces an added description that was just mentioned briefly in the vision in chapter 2. Remember in chapter 2, the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, there was a stone that came and smote the image in the feet. In chapter 7, he calls that stone a person. He calls the stone the Ancient of Days, who has white hair, and he sits upon a throne. And he rules with great majesty and great glory. And this one on the throne will actually destroy the Antichrist and Satan. Take your finger, keep it in Daniel, but turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And begin in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11, it says this, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, and the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You will notice that the description here is when Christ comes back from heaven after the tribulation. And as you continue through this, verse 17 begins the battle of Armageddon. Verse 19 says this, or 20 says this, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So Revelation chapter 19 verse 20 is really the companion verse to Daniel chapter 7 in verse 11. There was another introduction in Daniel chapter 7. Remember in Daniel chapter 7, He said that when you see a 10-nation federation come out of the iron legs, and he said the iron legs would be the Roman Empire, when you see 10 toes or a 10-nation federation, which I really believe the Bible makes clear in Revelation 17 is the common market, he said that in the midst of those 10 kings, a little horn will come. Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. He said it will be a small power, but he said then it will rear its head, and when he rears his head, he says you will know it because 3 more nations will come into the common market and 3 will be plucked out. You and I have witnessed in the last 30 or 40 days 2 more countries that now have been given permission to come into the common market by the end of this year. Now remember, this passage was written 2,500 years ago. Wall Street Journal now records that there is 1 more that wants in. Daniel chapter 8, again, another vision, and it gives some additional details. Turn back now to Daniel chapter 8, and you will see that in Daniel chapter 8, the additional details are things concerning this little horn. In Daniel chapter 8, he begins this way. He says, I want you to know that after Babylon, there will come a nation. It will be identified as a ram that has 2 horns. 1 will come up last. Verse 20 of chapter 8, he says, that ram, it's the Medes and the Persians. Now remember, the Medes and the Persians had not taken over yet, but God said they would. He said the one that comes up last, the Persian Empire, will be the dominant one. He says, then that ram with 2 horns will be destroyed by a he-goat, a billy goat. Daniel chapter 8, verse 5. It says that this he-goat will come, and with his single horn, he will bust the ram with 2 horns. Verse 21 says, this he-goat, this billy goat, is Alexander the Great in the Grecian Empire. Listen, Alexander the Great was not born when this was given. It described the battle that he would fight. It said that he would die when he was in the peak of his power. It said that his 4 generals would take over. Check history out. It's exactly the way it happened. You see, this is Bible prophecy. It's not the guess of man. It is the written word of God. And in Daniel chapter 8, he goes on to say, here are some of the characteristics of that little horn. And as he describes the characteristics of that little horn, you will find in verses 23 through 27, they are so horrible that Daniel faints when he sees what has happened. Now the reason I go back and pick this up, and it's important for you to realize that God is progressing with Daniel through the prophetic plans that he has. As we come to Daniel chapter 9, I want you to notice the time frame in the first year of Darius. Now remember, Darius was the king of the Medes, wasn't he? This, in other words, is exactly the year when Babylon fell, and when the Medes and the Persians took over. We have recorded in Daniel chapter 5 the night in which it occurred. Remember the Babylonian kingdom under Belshazzar. Belshazzar said, Daniel, if you can read that writing on the wall, I'll make you a 3rd ruler. I'll promote you. And Daniel said, I don't want it. Because Daniel was keenly in tune with God's plan. He knew that this was going to fall. You see, as you look at chapter 8, verse 1, you find in the 3rd year of the reign of Belshazzar, if you will go to chapter 7, in verse 1, in the 1st year of Belshazzar, but in the last year, Daniel 5 takes place. Maybe this is some of the confusion that comes with the book of Daniel. Really, Daniel chapter 7 and 8 chronologically precede chapter 5. Are you with me? Daniel 7 and 8 precede chapter 5 in the chronological order. Don't rip them out of your Bible and replace them, because it is in a prophetic order. And it's a marvelous way to have it. Remember, Daniel chapter 6, the scene in the lion's den really took place under the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, didn't it? So in terms of chronological order, it would be Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 5, Daniel chapter 9, and then Daniel chapter 6. I really believe that these things that we're going to read about this morning took place before Daniel was placed in the lion's den. I think that some of the things that Daniel stated after this marvelous vision is exactly why people wanted to put him into the lion's den. You'll see why in just a moment. There has never been a more brave statement concerning the sovereignty of God than this chapter. There has never been a chapter that has affected history more than this chapter in all of the Bible. There has never been a person who has honestly read and studied this passage that can leave the room the same way they came in. And I pray, oh God, no matter what the circumstances are that surround every individual this morning, make them be open before you. Make them look at this portion of Scripture. Help them to realize that even though it was sin 2,500 years ago, you and I may be on the verge of seeing this chapter fulfilled in our lifetime. It can begin today. Are you really ready? If Christ were to come in all of His power and all of His glory and even interrupt our session this morning. I think it is marvelous that if this took place in the first year of Darius, it means that this took place shortly after Daniel went into Belshazzar and said, no, I will not be part of this kingdom. For I know that God has numbered the kingdom. He found it wanting. Why in the world would I want to be part of a kingdom that's going to be destroyed? And Belshazzar said, Daniel, if you just tell me what it means, he said, I'll make you third ruler. We'd be tempted, wouldn't we? Unless we really believe that God said the kingdom's going down. Secular history records that the very night in which Daniel told Belshazzar, the writing is this. God has looked at the kingdom. God has found it wanting. God is going to cut it off. Secular history records that this is exactly the night in which the Medes and the Persians came in, walked under the wall, opened the gate, and took over Babylon. Exactly as the Bible said. Now, I want us to, again, keep our finger in the book of Daniel, but go back to Jeremiah chapter 25, because did you notice that Daniel chapter 9 verse 2 said this, that in the first year of Darius, as Daniel was studying the writings of Jeremiah, he understood the days that God had appointed him unto Babylon. Isn't it marvelous to know that you and I can study the Word of God just like Daniel did? Isn't that thrilling? Jeremiah chapter 25. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all of the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them a horror and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. For the sake of time, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation, a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now remember, and I know you don't, but pretend like you remember the very first lesson that we had in the book of Daniel. Matter of fact, my wife has already judged that sermon. And when I got home, she said, it is the worst you've ever preached. I listened to the tape. She's right. But I tried to give you a brief history. And in that history, if you were to remember, I said that Daniel had some contemporary. That means people living at the same time. And Daniel's contemporaries were the prophet Ezekiel and the prophet Jeremiah. At the same time, Daniel was taken captive and brought to Babylon. Back in Israel, Jeremiah was writing his prophecy. Ezekiel was writing his prophecy. And so Jeremiah writes these things. God says that you'll be in Babylon 70 years. Now remember, we studied that there were three times when they took people from Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon. Daniel, I believe, was in the first group that went. But later, I believe as others came, they came and they brought the writings of Jeremiah the prophet. And Daniel is a captive in the palace and he's reading the scripture. Nothing better could you do with your time than to read the scripture. Have you spent some time this week doing that? Isn't it nice to know we can read the same passage that Daniel did? And Daniel understands what that passage means. Wouldn't that be thrilling? If you were a slave, a captive, made a eunuch in a foreign country, had been captured when you're 14 years old and been delivered to a foreign country, stripped of your freedom, and then someone wrote to you, listen, your God says you'll only be here 70 years, and you were watching the prophetic clock tick off, wouldn't you be thrilled? That's why on that night, Daniel walks in there and he says, I don't want to be a part of this kingdom. He said, I've been keeping track. The 70 years is almost over. Look at Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27 and look at verse 6 and 7. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall enslave him. See the word many nations? Plural. Isn't it marvelous that Nebuchadnezzar's son and his son's son, his grandson, and Belshazzar was his grandson, and Jeremiah said, listen, you'll be there 70 years, you'll be there until the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel walks in. He knows it's just about 70 years. He sees Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Guess what he says? I don't want to be part of it. Isn't that wonderful to have that kind of an... Listen, you only get that by reading God's Word. Then turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, will perform my good work toward you, and causing you to return even unto this place or Jerusalem. After 70 years, I'm going to have something that will cause you to go right back to Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be an encouragement to you? Now, let's go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, for the sake of time, let's just begin in verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. Who shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bow also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare the children. By the way, this took place before the Medes ever took over. And it is interesting because, remember, the Medes were among the most fierce army that ever marched. They had no respect of life. Other armies would come, and they might kill soldiers and men, but the Medes were known because they killed children and women. And the Bible said that that would happen before the battle ever took place. Verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms. Remember, it was the head of gold, wasn't it? The beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency. It contained one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall not be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt for generation and generation. But I want you to notice that he even says, not only will Babylon live 70 years, not only will they cause you to go back to Jerusalem, but I will bring the Medes and the Persians to accomplish it. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, penned by the prophet Isaiah, in verse 28, 175 years before a king by the name of Cyrus was born, he would become king of Persia. When Babylon fell, according to the prophecies of Daniel, when Babylon fell, there would be a king of the Medes named Darius, there would be a king of the Persians named Cyrus, and Isaiah, 175 years before they sent out birth announcements, writes this. Who saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Verse 1 of chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand have I held. To subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of the king. I will make the king shake, it says. To open before him the two lead gates, the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut in sunder the barns of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, who call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, even though thou hast not known me. Do you realize that again, secular history records the reaction of the Medes and the Persians as they saw this kind of writing? Because Daniel, when he refused to be a part of the Babylonian kingdom, it was recorded in Babylonian history. I don't know if you take a publication called Biblical Archaeology Review. If you do, this past month they had a marvelous story about those clay tablets recently discovered in the ruins of Babylon. Remember, I told you that many people went to Daniel chapter 5 and said, we doubt it. First of all, it is such an incredible thing. If that really occurred, there must be a God. Secondly, prove that there was a Belshazzar. Well, the clay tablets just recently found, pictured in that magazine sent out this month, shows the clay tablet, and it shows the name of Belshazzar and identifies him as the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, exactly as the Bible said a long time ago. Babylonian history recorded that Daniel refused to be a part of that kingdom. That night when the Medes and the Persians took over, because Daniel refused to be a part of it, and he said, the reason I refuse is because the Medes and the Persians will take over. The kings of the Medes and the Persians were so impressed, they said, listen, if your God can tell you that, we want your God. I really believe that Daniel and some of the others must have said, listen, you ought to read what our God has to say about you. Read Jeremiah chapter 25. They didn't have it in chapters. Chapter 27. Chapter 29. Try this one. Isaiah chapter 44. He called you by your name. He gave the battle plan. And listen, that's exactly what occurred. He said, Cyrus, even though you have not been born, I'm going to call you by your right first name. You're going to do two things. You're going to topple over Babylon at the end of 70 years. Did he do it? Sure did. Secondly, he says, you are going to give a commandment to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem in the temple. Now, I want you to know that God is so much in control that those are promises. And remember in our study of current events and Bible prophecy, we saw that God is not afraid to make promises, and against the most insurmountable odds, He will always bring that true, won't He? Would you relax this morning? Don't be nervous, because God is going to be able to fulfill everything He promised to Cyrus, to Darius, to the Babylonians, and to Daniel. And as well, He'll make good His promise to us as well. Babylon took the Israelites over for two main reasons. Leviticus 25 says this, every 6 years they were to plant crops, the seventh year they were to rest the land. In the sixth year, He would give them such an abundant crop, they didn't need to plant it on the seventh year. They got a year off. Now you talk about a vacation plan, that's not bad, is it? But the Jews begin to say, you know, if we did that good in the sixth year, just think what would happen if we planted the seventh year. And probably basically out of greed, instead of giving the land a year of rest, they planted again. They begin to go into idolatry. They begin to break the commandments that God had given to them. And finally God said, for your good, I'm going to bring you captive into Babylon. And God said, I'm going to put you into exactly the system that I'm warning you. Don't get involved in that. But you're going that way, and so I'm going to let you sample it. Here you go. 70 years ought to do it. Well, they had hard hearts, and it would take more than 70 years. God would use more than just Babylon to accomplish it. But we read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, and let's go back now to Daniel. We read that Daniel understood God's overall plan. Then I want you to notice that even though the first part of this chapter has to do with the preparation, I want you to notice that verses 3 through 19 have to do with prayer. I am convinced that if a person is indeed one who's aware that God is fulfilling His prophetic word today, I'm convinced of this, he will pray. It is not this idea that if we know what God is trying to accomplish today, that we'll go and we'll sit on the mountaintop and sell our goods and wait for Christ to come. I think it will convince us to pray. One proof, if you really believe Christ is coming, do you pray? You say, no, but I read the paper. Well, good. But you ought to pray. And Daniel, as soon as understanding comes, I want you to notice what he does. He prays. Remember, in chapter 6, which I believe takes place time-wise, chronologically, after chapter 9, they get so aggravated at Daniel because three times a day, no matter what, he prays, doesn't he? They passed a rule. You can't pray to anybody but the king of the Medes. Daniel reads the rule, but guess what he does? He prays. Isn't that nice to know? There was nothing that was going to interrupt his prayer life, and I think we find something of a key to the character of Daniel. Daniel, verse 3 says, I set my face unto the Lord God. What a statement. Does that describe you? Daniel said, I now am convinced of God's plan. I know it. Listen, it is a remarkable thing that you and I can know the plan of God. The plan of God is for men and women to receive Christ as Savior. You can go out in all the boldness of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and tell people that Christ died and rose again and they can have life by accepting Him. And you know that like Daniel, you can be in the plan and the will of God. Isn't that marvelous to know? Daniel knew the plan of God. He set his faith. It's the same attitude, I believe, that Christ had in Luke 19, verse 51, where it says, before His death, the Lord knew the time was coming. And He set His face. He set His face toward God. Daniel set his face toward God, and he seeks by prayer, supplication, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He prayed unto God. Guess what he's going to pray for? Notice this. The first thing he does, instead of blaming God for the troubles, for the suffering, for making them slaves, he says, God, You are just in doing it. Verse 4, verse 7, verse 14, he says, You're a just God. I thank You for that. Then, in verses 4, 5, 6, 8 through 11, he confesses the sins of Israel. Now remember, Daniel was this young man in chapter 1 who would not defile himself by even eating wrong meat. He could have said, listen, God, I want You to know that what You did to those Jews, good for You. You should have done it. I'm with You. Instead of that, he says, You know, Lord, what You did was right. And the judgment You put on us was correct. And all the way through this prayer, you will find out that he identifies himself with the nation of Israel. Listen, I'll be part of the reason why we're not seeing some of the things that we want to see in America is because we say, well, God, there's America. Get after them. And we don't include ourselves. I believe that we have here one of the most honest prayers in all the Word of God. By the way, chapter 9s are known for the prayers. Ezra chapter 9, Ezra prays. Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah prays. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays. I pray that we'll have a chapter 9 in our life. And then I want you to notice that he names some very specific sins. Verse 5, rebellion. These people, they rebelled against God. Verse 6, failure to hear God's prophets. Failure to hear the Word of God. Verse 13, failure to repent. Does that sound like it describes America to you? Am I the only one that sees a parallel between that and America? Well, you could have said amen there if you wanted to, but I don't want to interrupt your nap. Then I want you to notice that in verse 9 and verse 18, Daniel pleads for mercy and forgiveness, not for justice. He said, I know You're just, but I'm asking for mercy. One of the greatest tricks to learn as a child when you go in with your father into a room and he takes off his belt is beg for mercy. Beg for mercy. Daniel said, we're here for mercy. I want you to also notice there's an emphasis upon obedience. He said, we want to obey. We pray that we will obey. And then notice a delightful thing, verse 20. And while I was speaking, see the word while? You know why I love that? As this man is praying, confessing his sins and the sins of Israel, while he's doing that, God answers his prayer. And while that prayer is being made, while he's yet speaking, verse 21, here comes Gabriel, one of the archangels, and says, Daniel, God is pleased with what you're doing. And what I want to do, he said, I want to give you additional information concerning the plan of God. You submitted to it. He says, I'm going to give you additional information. Would you watch the information that he gives? It is marvelous. The message that Gabriel gives to Daniel is from verse 24 to verse 27. There is no passage of Scripture more profound than these when it comes to the very period of time in which we live. I want to divide it up this way as we go from preparation to prayer to prophecy. I want to look at it in this way. Those all begin with P in case you're wondering. Here they are. It is the who, the where, the what, and the why. And those all begin with W. I hope you appreciate that. It takes me longer to do that than it does to study the chapters. First of all, the who. Never be mistaken about these verses. It applies to the people of Israel, doesn't it? 77 really is the literal interpretation. You see, there is no word for week in their language, but we have a period, a time period of 7, and we call it a week, don't we? So literally it says this, 77 are determined upon thy people. Now, I really believe the people that he's talking about there are the people that Daniel has been praying for, and they are the Jewish people. It is Israel. Next, where? It's answered in verse 24, and upon thy holy city. Where is the holy city? Is it Washington, D.C.? Is it San Francisco, California? Is it Wichita? Now, I'll let you decide whether we're going up the scale or down the scale in morality. But I'll tell you what, it has to do with the Jewish people. That's the who, and the where is the city of Jerusalem. The what? What is going to be accomplished? I want you to notice that there are six things that will take place. First of all, he says, to finish the transgression. To make an end of sin. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy. In other words, to complete all that Daniel has seen, and finally to anoint the Most Holy and to worship Him in a millennial temple. Now let me ask you this. Have those things happened? Wouldn't take a real keen observer of history to realize that sin is still going on. Wouldn't take a real keen observer of history to realize that iniquity and transgression has not stopped. So in other words, what we find here, the end of this 77th, is still in the future, isn't it? Now, the why. Why would this take place? I believe it is for this reason that Israel rejected Christ when he came. Notice how verse 25 carries on. He says, know therefore and understand. Literally he says this, all right, calculate and calculate again. So Daniel reaches in his pocket. He takes out his little battery-powered calculator and he plugs in there. All right? 70 times 7 is 490. I believe he's talking about a period of 490 years. You're lucky the clock is as late as it is, because in my notes I was going to give you a little four-part summary how that the history of Israel is broken into 490 years, 490 years, 490 years, and 490 years. We're going to save you, spare you three of those 490 years. We're just going to talk about one. Aren't you relieved? Because we're going to serve lunch and not supper. But he says, calculate it. Look at it. Examine it. He says, it is that accurate. He says that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks are 69 of those 7. Now, if you multiply that out, it says there will be 483 years, and at that period, there's going to be a break. He says, you'll know it, because he said, after that 62 weeks, he said, Messiah shall be cut off. Not for himself, not because he's done something wrong, but he's going to be cut off, and the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it, he said, it will come and it will be desolation. There will be a flood of it. And then he, that is not Christ, if you write in your Bible, that is the Antichrist, and he shall make a covenant with many. Who's the many? It's Israel. That's the people he's talking about. For 1 week or one period of 7. Now, the first thing that you would no doubt question is say, how do you know it's years? Good, I'm glad you asked before one. The reason we know it to be years is because throughout the Bible you will find that often he will make a day for a year. Genesis chapter 29, verse 27, there is a man, his name is Jacob. Remember, he serves Laban to get a wife. And at the end of that period of time, 7 years, he finds out on the day after the wedding that instead of Rachel, he got the older sister. You talk about a dirty trick. But Jacob was learning a few lessons, so don't feel too sorry for him. And he goes back to his father-in-law and he says, now listen, that wasn't very nice. Laban says, I'll tell you what, I like you, I'm going to give you a break. If you will just serve for her sister for 1 week, I'll give her to you. It says this, that Jacob was so in love with her, with Rachel, that he decided, all right, I'll serve for a week. And then it says he served for 7 years to get Rachel. In other words, the week there, same word that's used here, the period of 7 that he was talking about was not 7 days. That sounds like our engagements today, doesn't it? But it wasn't. It was 7 years. For 7 years, he worked to get her. He worked a week to accomplish that. So this 7 is really a period of years. Now, it is so fascinating that as you come to this portion, when would it begin? The handout that was given to you as the meeting began, I want us now to take it and it will aid us as we look at these things. The beginning. I think the beginning of the 77th is the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now there are four times in Scripture where a commandment is given to go back to Jerusalem. One of them, the first one, is in Ezra chapter 1. It took place in 536 B.C. Cyrus, the king of Persia, said to the Jews, go back and rebuild the house of God. Remember what Isaiah 44 said? It said, Cyrus, you're going to do two things. You're going to take over Babylon, and you're going to tell them to go back to Jerusalem. Look at that. Isn't that marvelous? You see that king began to believe in the Word of God, didn't he? But notice this. It says that to go back and to build the house of God, but the starting point in Daniel 9, verse 24, was that they were to go back and to build Jerusalem. That's a city, isn't it? Are you with me? He said to build a city, didn't he? So it's a false start. Have you ever been to a track meet? On your mark, get set, and someone jumps out of the blocks, and he fires twice, and he says, line up again. I mean, they look close. We had the right king, the king of Persia, telling him to go back, but he said, go back and build the house of God. Ezra chapter 6. Oh, I wish we had time to look at this. Darius reaffirms the decree of Cyrus 17 years earlier. As some of the Jews went, read the book of Ezra to get the details, they are phenomenal. As they go back there and they begin to build the temple, some of the people begin to persecute the Jews. And they begin to take away the material. They begin to put them into captivity. And so a message gets back to the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians. And Darius said, listen, what Cyrus said 17 years ago still stands. Another false start. It looked like it, but it wasn't really it. Ezra chapter 7. Artaxerxes, new king. New king comes and he says, listen, since I am a new king, he says, I'm going to give permission to Ezra to collect gold and silver and whatever he needs to build the house of the Lord. House of the Lord, not Jerusalem. The fourth time, Nehemiah chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1, you will find Artaxerxes gives permission to a man by the name of Nehemiah, who was the king's cupbearer, to go back and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. It dates it. It says that it's the first of nine sands, and according to the first year of Artaxerxes, it would be 445 B.C. Now, the Royal Academy of Science is able, by taking a model of the moon and full moons and so on like that, to rotate back, and they are able to convert that over to our Julian calendar, March the 14th, 445 B.C. I believe that's the beginning date. Because he said, all right, Daniel, calculate it. Plug it into the computer, and you'll know exactly when it begins because there will be a command by a king. Remember, I said that I would deliver you from Babylon, and he would give you a commandment to go to Jerusalem, and he says, build the city. And you go to Nehemiah 2, verse 1, and it's clearly, build the city. Ezra, build the house of God. Here it's, build the city. Now, the end point. When is the end of that 69 periods of seven? Luke chapter 19. Go there quickly, if you will. Luke chapter 19, and for the sake of time, we'll look at verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went ahead, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come near to Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village, after you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, on which yet never man sat. Loose him, bring him here. And then remember how he rode that colt through. And then notice verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt. They sat Jesus on it. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King who cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, when would be the end of the Daniel chapter 9, 69 weeks or 483 years. I believe that if you will look at the birth of Christ, it went almost unnoticed, didn't it, in a manger. I believe that if you look at the baptism of Christ, it went almost unnoticed, didn't it? And as you look at the whole period of the life of the Lord Jesus, you will only find one time when it appears that God recognizes in a special way, calls men to recognize, here's a plan. I believe it occurred on what we know as Palm Sunday. It occurred in such a way that as Christ rode through the crowd, they began to say, Hosanna! Hosanna! Or mercy on us! Mercy on us! And by the way, as you go from the Mount of Olives and you go through the East Gate, it's known as the Mercy Gate or Hosanna Gate. And it was at that time that as they began to cry, He's a King! He's a King! And the Pharisees said, listen, Lord, always before you told them to be quiet about that, shouldn't you hush them up? Remember, He would heal people and say, when you go, don't tell anyone who did it. But on this occasion, He said, listen, I want you to know that if these disciples don't cry out, see the rocks? Then the rocks will cry out. In other words, nothing will stop the praise of God at this point. It is a marked time. You will find in Matthew 21, it says this, Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. It is the only time in the whole earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus in which He was recognized as a Messiah King. Now, take again the handout. Because if you will go from March the 14th, 445 B.C., onto April the 6th, 32 A.D., you will find that covers really 476 years. I had to subtract 1 year because there was a calendar update. As you went from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D., that's 1 year, even though they counted it as two in some of the calendars. Secondly, from March the 14th to April the 6th, it's 24 days. Then we must add in for some leap years, and again you will note that I've corrected that because in 1752 they made a correction on the Julian calendar. If you will take and add those days together, they total 173,880 days. You say, so what? Must agree in number and gender. Now, I want you to notice that the one who makes a covenant with them for 1 week or a period of seven, with the Jews, it's not Messiah, it's Antichrist. Next, this one who comes, he will cause the sacrifice to stop, he will cause the oblation to cease. Would Messiah come and cause the sacrifices to God to stop, and would he cause prayer to God to cease? No, he'd bring it in, wouldn't he? The Jews continued to sacrifice until after the death of Christ, until the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. It says that this one that would come would make desolations with abominations. Did Christ make desolations with abominations? No. So it refers to Antichrist because the Antichrist does exactly those things. It's found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, Daniel chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, Revelation 13, 15 describes those things as Antichrist. Now, we're going to stop this morning, not because I'm done, simply because you're hungry. But I pray, oh God, somehow, some way, in the midst of all these details, help us to see that the grace of God has gone from the time that Christ died until this very moment. You know why? For one reason. The purpose of this parenthesis, the purpose of this stop time is so that Christ might have a bride, a people that would receive Him as Savior, a people that would be part of Him throughout all eternity. The Jews said no. They watched the miracles. They listened to His words. There was not a single charge they could bring against Him, and they rejected Him. They crucified Him. So He went to the Gentiles. That's why you're invited this morning, if you've never received Him, to come. I just want you to know that no man could have written this book. No man could look at those things. 173,880 days and not one day short. The Royal Academy, under the direction of Sir Robert Anderson, looked at this story and they list it as one of the major miracles of history. I just want you to know that my God is in the business of doing miracles. The greatest miracle of God is when He saves someone. When He takes someone who is bent on going their own way, being independent of God, and He shows them that they can have life everlasting by simply coming and receiving Christ as Savior. Nothing to join. We're not going to pass the collection plate. We are more interested in you taking something from here this morning than you giving something. We want you to take, to receive the greatest gift that could ever be given. It was Christ. When He went to the cross, He went there out of love. He went there to die, to satisfy a righteous, holy God. And God was so satisfied that 3 days later, He rose Him from the dead. He rose Him so that everyone who would trust in Him could have everlasting life. And now He comes to you this morning. And having seen all of this, listen, we are a fortunate people. The last part of our lesson, we want to go to Revelation. I'm going to show you how that this period of 7 brings in the time of Antichrist. Folks, I believe that we are on the eve of when that begins. But I'm also convinced that as near as we are, it will not begin, it cannot begin until, first of all, the church is gone. But I want to know this, that if all these things are taking shape, if all of these things indeed are coming about, and if these things are being fulfilled, I think you can also find in the Word of God that that day of grace will be about 2,000 years. Folks, we're coming to the end of it. And it says this, that God who is a God of grace and a God of mercy will then have to be a God who will judge. He died to pay the debt of your sin. This morning you can come and you can receive Him and you can be born again. Not by joining a church, not by turning over a new leaf, but by admitting that you're a sinner, by receiving the finished work of Christ. And this day you can be a child of God. Won't you come? If you have a question, would you ask us afterwards? Those of you that know Christ, I pray that you will see that this God is a marvelous God, a God we're serving. Daniel, I believe, was so thrilled. I believe that's why he could walk in the lion's den. He said, listen, if you want to throw me in the lion's den for praying to a God who's in control of all, he said, throw me in there. And remember that night as he spent it in the lion's den, Darius, the king, he sent and he paced the floor of the palace. He had royal insomnia. He couldn't sleep. And the next morning he goes and he shouts, Daniel, the one who serves a God who listens and answers to prayer, he said, are you there? And Daniel said, what do you expect? He said, sure, I'm here. And he looked in and Daniel's laying there. He's tamed every one of those beasts. Isn't that marvelous? Was Daniel afraid? I think Daniel was encouraged. I think there in the lion's den, Daniel had the company of God. He was thrilling in all that God had shown him. The king said, maybe they're pets. We'll try them out. Throw in the men that suggested throwing Daniel there. They did. Those lions, if they were trained, they weren't trained for long. They ate the men. Daniel lived. Listen, want to live? Then come to Christ, will you? Oh, the same God who has just given us a marvelous plan for Israel, I want you to know, it says this. Listen to this. No mind has ever been able to comprehend what God has in store for those that have received Christ. Think of the most blessed thing you can ever think of, and then tell yourself this, it's better than that. As a kid at Christmas time, often I'd get up, I'd run in there and I'd open it up, you know, 3 pair of socks, 2 shirts, pair of shoes, and a broken yo-yo. And how many of you honestly have been disappointed at Christmas? But I'll tell you this, I don't care how big you dream, I don't care how glorious you picture heaven, it's better than what you've ever imagined. Your choices are the glory of God in heaven in Christ, or your choice is the Antichrist. Remember the Antichrist, he will come, and everyone who does not receive Christ will receive Antichrist. Jesus is the source of life. Antichrist is the author, the instigator, the promoter of destruction. Oh, won't you come today and receive Him, the one who is life. Father, we marvel in Your Word, a great Word. How we thank You for the book of Daniel, written so long ago. And You said, know therefore and understand, calculate and calculate again. And oh, Father, as we calculate these things, it thrills us to know that You are in control, not one day late in keeping Your Word. And Father, we rejoice because we know that very soon You're coming again. Father, this day, would You deal with every single person in the audience? Some, our Father, we really believe have never received Christ, and And we pray that they might see how important it is. Father, some this day need to get right with you. And we pray that this might be a day of reckoning for them. Thank you for this food. May we enjoy the fellowship one with another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guests, please go first. And if you would pick up a chair and bring it with you, that would be a great help. Thank you for coming.